Welcome to the Inez Franklin Teaching and Sermons Podcast. Inez is a teaching pastor, public speaker, and founder at trochia.org. Learn more about Inez at www.inezfranklin.com. We hope this teaching brings you guidance, connection, or tools as we seek God together today. Enjoy the teaching.
Does anyone need a miracle this morning? Yes, I think we all do. And we not only, if maybe not a miracle for ourselves, a miracle for a loved one, a miracle for a friend, a coworker, a family member, or we just plain want to see a miracle because we need to see God at work, right? I think we all need that. And we're going to be bold this morning. I am like so excited. I'm ready for battle. Are you ready for battle? Because I do believe this is what we're doing. We're fighting against the darkness, and none of us have the power to heal anyone else. I'm certainly not a doctor, so I can't do it even that way. We don't, but God does. And we're going to trust that God's going to be here today, and his presence alone is going to bring healing, all kinds of healing. That's what we're looking for today. So we've been in this whole series looking for miracles, and today we're actually looking for miracles. We're going to be looking for that, and we're going to invite you to already, as we begin the service, begin praying, begin asking God to do what only he can do this morning, that we might all be witnesses of his glory this morning. Are you in? All right. Okay. So I want to just quickly just talk about the difference between sight and vision. Helen Keller, you've heard of Helen Keller? Right, she's a world-renowned activist who labored on behalf of the disabled, particularly those who were blind, but any kind of disability. And she was an inspiration and an encouragement to people all over the world. And Helen Keller was asked if blindness was the worst thing that could ever happen to a person, because statistically speaking, that is actually the people's biggest fear as far as illnesses are concerned. You know, no disease is good, but blindness is a tough one. None of us want that. And this is what she said. The only thing worse than being blind is having sight, but no vision. Today, we're going to look at a story of a man who was born blind, and we're going to see how Jesus restored not just his sight, but his vision. I believe it's likely some of us are here today who can see, but we lack vision. We lack the ability to see God at work, and today I want that vision to be open. I came fully prepared with the armor of God and the prayer team. Oh my goodness, they prayed for us and prayed for you in a powerful way that today we would not only have sight but have vision. Vision to see the glory of God at work. And so only way to start a service like this is in prayer, right? Practically on our knees. I wouldn't have you do that, but spiritually speaking, let's get on our knees and ask the Lord to be with us. Oh, Heavenly Father, we just praise you for who you are. This whole morning, Father, is an act of worship. Because, God, if you were not a healer, it would make no sense for us to even be bold enough to ask for you to do healing this morning. So, Father, we worship you for the power that you have, for your faithfulness and your goodness and your mercy. For God, you alone possess the ability to heal our most broken parts, our bodies, our relationships, our minds, our hearts. And so, Lord, we invite you into this space. Teach us through your word, the mighty sword of the Spirit. Would you slay the enemies today that we might see and have vision of the glory of God this morning. I pray for each of my brothers and sisters, oh God, prepare their hearts and minds for what you're about to do. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so if you have your Bibles, go if you would to John chapter 9. We're going to be looking at a story of a man who was born blind, and Jesus heals him. Look how it starts. It says in verse 1 of John chapter 9, verse 1, as he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Rabbi, who sinned, I want to stop there for a moment, because the first thing we see is that Jesus is walking along, and this blind man is sitting there most likely begging. That's what he did. He's not asking to call on Jesus. He's just sitting there, and Jesus sees him. And obviously, the way that Jesus looked at this man must have caught the attention of the disciples, because they immediately ask a question. Who is responsible for this man's blindness? You see, blindness was a big problem in the first century. There was no cure for blindness in the ancient world, and there were a lot of people who were blind. Those who were blind were essentially relegated to be socially separated. They could not earn a living. There was no way for them to be part of the community. Why? Because people believed that if you were blind, you were somehow cursed. There was some sin in you or in your family that essentially made it that you deserved that blindness. And so therefore, people stayed away from the blind as though they were unclean. They had something you didn't want to catch. And so this man was sort of left there in a hopeless situation. So hopeless, he doesn't even reach out to Jesus. He doesn't call out to Jesus. I don't know if you know the story in Luke chapter 18. When Jesus is walking along with a crowd and a blind man hears the noise and he says, "What's going on?" And someone says, "Well, Jesus of Nazareth is walking by." And the blind man, that blind man says, "Jesus of Nazareth," he calls on him, and everyone's trying to shut him up and quiet him down. And he just gets louder. And Jesus says, "What's going on?" And he comes to the man. He says, "What do you want?" And he says, "I want to be see." That man was not hopeless. That man heard of Jesus, knew of Jesus, and knew that if Jesus could come to him, he could be healed. But the story in chapter 9 of the gospel, according to John, is of a man who is hopeless, so hopeless he doesn't even know to call for help. But God in his mercy comes to him. God in his mercy, Jesus sees the man, and he comes to him. And the disciples, what is their immediate reaction? It's like, why? Why is this happening? Who's responsible for this? Right away, they're doing what we all tend to do, is we try to understand and reason. And unfortunately, the reaction that they're having is one of judgment and blame. They're looking, who can we blame for this? Instead of mercy towards the man's situation. You don't see mercy in the disciples. You see guys wanting to have a theological discussion with Jesus at the expense of this poor man's blindness. But Jesus, no, he doesn't have that. Have you ever done that? Have you ever found yourself in an illness or a difficult situation and you ask the big question, why? My son, Chad, when he was little, that was his favorite question. He always, whenever we said no, whenever we said we can't go, always the question was, but why? But why? But it's so annoying. Do you think that's what God hears from us often? But why, God? Why does this happen to me? One time I was working as a chaplain at Chalk Hospital, and a mother's sweet little girl was born with a problem in her heart. Several surgeries later, I'm ministering to her in her room, and she's about to have one more surgery. And this mom is now angry at God. She's asking, why is this happening to her? She is a great mother. She has other children. She's proven herself to be a faithful woman. And you know what she said to me? She said, why isn't this happening to those terrible parents, those parents who ignore their children? Why isn't this happening to the parents who are doing drugs? They deserve a child like this. I don't. And before you judge her, recognize the cry of our heart is, why? Why is this happening? And I'm guessing this blind man asked that question many times. And so it didn't help any that the disciples are asking the same question, looking to put blame. What is Jesus' answer? Verse 3, "Neither this man nor his parents sin," said Jesus. "But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him." And I'm going to cut through the center there. He finishes with, "I am the light of the world." You see, the disciples assumed the popular Jewish doctrine that anyone who was suffering of any kind of illness must be because that person was sinning. And Jesus says, No. His answer reveals that posture of God towards illness. You see, we live in a broken world where illness is inevitable, where there is brokenness because God created a world that was perfect and good, and yet we rebel, we disobey collectively. As humanity, we reject God's goodness. And because of that, brokenness comes into the world. And that brokenness results in illnesses and violence and all sorts of negative things in a general way, but there is not a one-to-one correlation, you see. God is not like that. We are told in Scripture that, yes, indeed, sometimes there is immediate circumstances for our sin. If we do something and we see the consequence of it, we might immediately believe that every time we sin, God smites us with some sort of illness. That is not the God we serve, you see. There isn't always an immediate correlation. But that's what we believe. In fact, you know, there's a whole world religion that believes this. They believe that for every good thing, you get something good back. For every bad thing, you get something back. And culturally, we've bought into that. You know the song, The Sound of Music movie? Anybody love that movie? One of the songs, when the captain and Maria are in this beautiful, intimate setting of the gazebo, and only you see their black silhouette in this gorgeous background, and the music kicks in. The song simply says, somewhere in my youth or my childhood, I must have done something good because there you are. You notice that we just buy into that mindset. Good for good, bad for what? It's good when it's good. And you look at that movie, you look at that scene, and it ends so beautifully, and you think, oh, that is so nice. But what about when something goes bad? What about when the bad things come? What about when your child is born with a disease? What about when your loved one's body is ravaged by cancer? How about when your family member is driving along the freeway and some drunk driver just takes them out? What are you going to say then? We cannot connect a one-to-one. We live in a broken world. Jesus says, no, neither this man nor his parents sinned. There is a greater reason for this. And, you know, there is in Scripture this idea of generational consequence. Just because some of you are Bible studiers, I want to make sure you know this. In Genesis, in Exodus and Deuteronomy, we have the Ten Commandments. One of them says that you shall not have any idols, or you shall not worship any other gods, because there will be a curse from the third and the fourth generation. Do you know what that actually means? What that means, the Jewish people got this wrong all the time, so I don't want us to get this wrong. And that is, there are consequences for our actions. In any family, it is likely that we have 2, 3, 4 generations alive at one time, right? We have parents, we have children, we have grandparents, and maybe great-grandparents. The behavior of the leader of a home affects all of those generations at the same time. If a man is an alcoholic and a raging, angry man, that's going to affect every generation at that time. There are consequences for our action, but there is no such thing as generational punishment for sin. In fact, Ezekiel tells us that a child does not share the guilt of the parent, neither does a parent share the guilt for the child. And in one simple statement, Jesus makes that point. Neither this man nor his parents are responsible for this. So if you're suffering with something today, if you need healing for something today, don't connect it to anything other than we live in a broken world. And understand this, we have a God who is intent on restoring all illness, all brokenness, all relational damage, whatever that thing might be. God wants to take it out. That's why he came. Jesus said, this man is like this because the glory of God would be revealed. And you know, when you read this in the NIV version, most English translations, you can actually make a slight mistake. You might believe that somehow this man was born blind on purpose by God's sovereignty, so that now at this moment, Jesus can do a miracle and everyone would go, "Woo, nice job, Jesus." Do we believe in a God like that? I don't. And that is not the God we serve. Although I do affirm the sovereignty of God to do as he pleases, I believe that. When you really study this passage, and of course, I'm like the Bible geek, right? I was like, I got that, I got to understand this. I have to understand this. And so I'm reading it, I'm studying, I went to the Greek, I looked at the original, I read all kinds of commentaries, I prayed about it. And here's something I want to share with you in case you're anything like me. The way this is worded, there is a Greek clause that begins with a term called ahina. And that basically, we translate it as so that, okay? When you read this sentence, you could read it the way the NIV write it, and it might confuse you a little, but listen to how Gary Berg, a New Testament scholar at Wheaton College, recommends that we understand what Jesus said. Translate it this way. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, period. You know, there are no periods or comma in the Greek, so we have to decide where to put them. But so that the works of God might be displayed in him, as long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. This man is not responsible for his blindness, but God in this moment will reveal his glory by doing a miraculous healing. See, Jesus sees the man suffering, and he wants to do something about it. Jesus came to heal his people, to heal you and I. And through every miracle that Jesus does, the glory and the power of our Heavenly Father is displayed. In this moment, Jesus invites the man, take a step of faith. This moment, we are going to see the glory of God. And so now he tells the man this. He says, after saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eye. He said, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, that word means sent. Go. Remember last week, if you were here last week, we read about the royal official who came to Jesus asking him to please heal his son. And Jesus said, go, your son will live. We see a very similar command here to this man. Go. Now, you've got to imagine the scene. Here's a man born blind. Do you not think he has tried every possible way to solve that problem? Here comes Jesus. He takes some mud. He spits on it. And, you know, right away, probably people are going, ooh, that's a new technique. We should try that. Maybe there's something in the saliva, maybe the combination of saliva and the mud. Okay, let's figure out if this works. He puts it on the man's eyes. And mind you, this man never asked Jesus for a healing. And so Jesus is now doing this thing. And could you picture what's going on in his mind? Some of you will be going, get off of me. Don't try gimmicks. I was born blind. I will not be healed. Don't play games with me, Jesus. I am thinking that could have passed through his mind. Maybe through his mind, he might have gone along with this idea of go, right? He decides, I don't know, but I have nowhere else to go. I'm going to trust this man. I'm going to take a step towards this pool. So his eyes are now caked with this mud and Jesus' saliva, and he starts walking. And I wonder, did he go because he was curious? Maybe it is possible. Did he go because maybe he was walking in doubt, but what else could he do? Maybe he was walking all the way to that pool saying, this is impossible. This is futile. Why am I even trying? There is no way this could happen. Did he go with a sense of hesitation? But wait, what if it works? What would I do? I was born blind. All I know is to beg. All I know is this life. If I get healed, what can I do? How can I earn a living? I won't be able to beg anymore. I don't really know how people will accept me. It's like, wait, do I really want a healing? Do I want my life to change? I understand this circumstance. I don't know what it's like on the other side of healing. Maybe I don't want to be healed. Maybe on the way there, he had fear. If I put my hope in this one more thing, will my hope be crushed yet again? Did he have shame? I don't deserve to be healed. I've done something to deserve this. That's what everyone has told me. I'm too broken. God has chosen me to suffer in this way. Somehow this is my cross to bear. I got myself in this mess, so therefore I deserve the punishment? Was he feeling that, or was he angry? Was he angry that somehow God did this to him and he didn't understand? And I wonder, isn't that the same reasons you might have for not coming forward for prayer today? Isn't that the same reasons we are afraid to ask for prayer? Years ago, 2010 actually, I had two hip surgeries on the same year. I had a degenerate hip. It just was born wrong. And I went to the first surgery and it didn't work. I couldn't actually sit for very long. So I had to have a second surgery shortly after that. And you know, I struggled with going, and am I a believer, okay? I struggled with going and asking for prayer because it was a part of me that felt like, you know, hips break down. You know, we're old. This is what happens when you get old. So I have arthritis, whatever. I'm not going to bother God with such a little prayer. Or it's broken. It's not going to get healed. God's not going to like recreate my, this is me. These are the kinds of thoughts I had. And someone challenged me and said, Inez, do you not believe that God can do miracles with your hip? And I went forth and I got prayed for by the elders. I was told after my second hip surgery, listen, you're only going to live up to 55 with that hip. It's going to have to be replaced. It's going to get harder. It may get harder before that time happens. And so at that point, we'll have to replace that hip. And you probably won't be able to walk more than a few blocks. It's going to be that difficult because the hip isn't quite right. I have a bone-to-bone area in my hip. Hey, I walk 4 miles a day with my dog, you guys. And I did doubt that. I haven't had a hip replacement. I just turned 54. Next year is 55. I don't see a hip replacement on its way. But I understand the doubts that we have. I get how this man would have been afraid to go forward, especially if he had been prayed for in the past and nothing happened. I get if you might be like, I'm not going up there. I'm not going to be prayed for. I've been there, done that. It's done nothing. I don't believe I deserve this somehow. This is what happens when you get old or whatever that might be. If that's you, look at this man. He chose to obey. He did what Jesus told him to do. Go. And he went. And this is what happens. So the man went and washed and he came home seen. A miracle took place in this man's life. Now you have to understand in the Old Testament, when you read the Old Testament entirely, there are lots of healings. Not as many as the New Testament, but there's lots of healings. Women who are barren have children. There are healing from plagues and snake bites. There's actually 2 children brought back to life. There's all kinds of healings. There is not one healing for blindness. Never happened until Jesus Christ entered into this world. Never happened until this moment when Jesus chose to heal this man. Now, I think that ought to make us jump up and clap and make a lot of noise. But okay, you're quiet today. I understand. It's natural to say, well, that's nice that happened to him. Ain't going to happen to me. And you know, and to some extent, when you look at what happens next, you can see even the man is struggling. He now has sight. He now can see, but he doesn't have vision. Neither do we. We don't see really. What does this mean? So naturally, everybody that sees this man now walking around, obviously seeing, I could imagine, could you imagine being born blind and suddenly seeing everything? I mean, I don't think the guy moved much because have you seen a little baby when they're discovering the world? They don't move very far. Everything around them is amazing. It's like, whoa, cool. Oh, wow, look at this. Ooh, wow. You know, it's like everything right there in their spot. He had to have been a scene and people walked out to him. What happened? How did this happen? Everyone was asking. The neighbors were asking. They knew this man and all of a sudden he's behaving in a way. How could you have your eyes open? And there were Pharisees in the room, Pharisees, people who did not believe in Jesus as the Messiah. And they were interested in it as well. So they ask him in verse 15, the Pharisees also ask him, how did you receive sight? Well, what can a man say? I don't know. This man, he told me to put mud in my eyes. He told me to go wash. I was blind And now I see. I don't know. Again and again he is asked and he keeps giving the same answer. How did the man see? Can you guess how did the man see? How did he go from being blind to seeing? He was obedient. He said, okay, Jesus, I will go. Remember the Roman official. Jesus says, go, your son is healed. And he starts walking, and already his son is healed. The man was obedient. He demonstrated his faith in Jesus. It is Jesus who does the healing, not the man, not the mud, not the saliva, not the pool, none of that. Jesus does the healing, which of course is the next question. Who is this man who's done this? So these ask over and over again. Verse 24, a second time the Pharisees summon him. Give glory to God by telling the truth. Kind of like little spiritual threat there, right? You be good. Do the right thing. Tell the truth. We know this man is a sinner, he replied. Whether he's a sinner or not, I do not know. Read this with me. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. I don't know who did this. I just know what happened. So even in this moment, though he could now physically see, he did not understand who healed him. He did not understand the Jesus that was in his midst. But the more he gets asked, it seems like his theology only gets strengthened. Because we read in verse 30 this. He says this. Nobody has heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not of God or from God, he could do nothing. And of course, the Pharisees were upset at this. So they stepped in. He says, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they throw him out. When the man finally starts to cast and see the vision, the God, Jesus, for who he is, the Pharisees, the ones who are trying to hold on to the law instead of to God, kick him out. But this man is experiencing the ultimate healing. He goes from being able to see physically to be able to see Jesus for whom he is. Now that is ultimate healing. You see, Jesus cares about our physical healing, yes. He cares about our relational healing, yes. But he cares more about our spiritual healing. And I love that this man already could understand that this something was different about Jesus. Isaiah prophesied about Jesus. It said that he would open the eyes that are blind. In Luke, Jesus reads of Isaiah. He says, he has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. And recovery of sight for the blind. That's why Jesus came. He came to bring physical and spiritual healing. And this man was so important to Jesus that he pursues him again. Jesus goes back to him. Jesus heard, we're told, that they had thrown him out. And when he found him and said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? The man replied, tell me so that I might believe in him. And Jesus says, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. And then the man said, Lord, I believed, and he worshiped him. I love that. I love that Jesus healed that man. He put mud in his eyes, sent him to the pool, and now the man doesn't see Jesus. Jesus is gone by the time he's now able to see. But Jesus comes back, puts himself right in front of that man, goes, take a good look. Here's God in the flesh. The one you know that could not have healed you had he not come from the Father. Take a good look. I am he. What does the man say? I believe. You see, this is what we're going to do this morning. Do you need a miracle? Do you want to see a miracle? Then we need to take a good look at the Jesus who can do miracles. And we have to watch him at work. And we have to be willing to be obedient to him. This man needed to obey Jesus. That's what we have to do. In James, we're told this is what we do in order to receive healing. He says, is any among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them. and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. And therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you might be healed. Because the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective.
Thank you again for listening. Make sure to learn more about Inez Franklin at www.inezfranklin.com. You can help share these teachings by leaving a review on Apple Podcasts and sending this episode to a friend. Make sure to follow Inez Franklin on Instagram, Twitter, Facebook, and more, where she is engaging with the community and inviting us to participate with God and His work together. Thanks again.